So we hear a lot about economics on the radio, on the news. Everyone's talking about the economy. It's been the top one of two issues in politics. Jobs, 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 economic production, creation. But have you ever stopped to think what produces a good economy? My prayer is that as we talk about this in daily life, because it's such a hot topic, because everybody's talking about the economy, that we would be able to interject biblical wisdom and point to the glory of God as we discuss and articulate these issues in our culture. The other one is that you know how to produce, that you know how to grow an economy for your own family, for the sustenance of those who you love, for the advancement of the gospel, to pay for all the things that needs paid for in relation to growing and seeking and advancing the kingdom of God. There are a lot of different answers that people give to this question. Many of the latter are equal distribution of wealth. We need better paying jobs, better government policies, a better educated workforce, education, lower interest rates by the Fed, lower costs of food and energy. We need to produce more. We need more manufacturing back in this nation. Consume less. If we consume less, then we would have a better economy. I heard this one on the radio, which was a pretty good one. The person was asked how to grow an economy, and they answered, when an entrepreneur takes a risk. That one is a little bit better. So why are we discussing economics when we're dealing with education? And I just want to point out that there is a very close link to economics and education. Because the most important tool you possess for economic development is what? Your mind. Your mind is the number one tool you possess for economic development. A lot of people think it's their back. Well, for most people it is their back because they don't use their mind. But it's the mind, it's thinking, it's a worldview issue. It's how you think about economics, production, and the sort. Most people have been educated and trained to think of getting ahead economically as what? Getting a better job. Getting a good job. And anything other than getting a good job, you go to the professionals and get their financial advice. If you talk to the majority of professionals, economists, investors, bankers, they're very smart. They are very well-informed people. They're very good at what they do. But if you ask them, how do you grow an economy? They have very little information to actually share. They often end up simply repeating the various mantras they learned from their education. Well, we need to government policies, look to the Fed, and so on and so forth. And they hope someday it'll all work out in the end. But in the meantime, they're really good at running the system that they're plugged into. And they profit from that system as they truly believe it is too big to fail. What's interesting to me is there's also a smaller group of economists and professionals who have had a different experience because they've rethought, they've thought through their education. They've had to unlearn the things that they learned in school. They've had to unlearn their professional class, if you will, where they were educated to be put in a slot. The education is really good at putting people in a slot, in a box, and professionals are no exception to this. They are the professional class, and they're put in a slot and put in a box. And as long as they stay in that box, everything's great. And they're actually trained not to think outside of that box. So we talk about an education reformation in the area of economics. It has to include an education that will get one out of the prescribed box that one has been educated in, especially if you're a professional investor, especially So as I've listened to different people, and I've noticed there's a smaller group. They have a different story. Their backgrounds are very different. Many of them are Christians, not all of them, but they've all rethought their educational training. And they come to radically different conclusions. And so as you think about this, you need to be aware and for yourself, investigate truth claims. Investigate why people believe what they believe. The starting point for wisdom is what? The fear of God. The fear of God. So what's the starting point for understanding economics? The fear of God. Trusting God. Any economic system, and when I say that, I mean the macro and the micro. Because the macro and the micro run on the same principles. The economy of our government, of our nation, of the world's largest corporations run on the same principles as your family. So there's really no difference in the principles between the macro and the micro. It's just they may have more money to sustain bad policies longer, but eventually it does catch up. So no matter where you're coming from, any economic system, macro or micro, that is not based in the fear of the Lord is doomed to fail. Any economic system, your household or any nation, that is based on the Word of God will be blessed, will be rooted in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is the most important issue. To ask the government to fix the problem of our economy is to miss the boat. Now, can they have a role? Sure, certainly. But can they fix it? No. Why? Because they're not seeking God. Because God is the one who brings blessing. God is the source of economic blessing. Deuteronomy 8:17. We're all tempted to dismiss God when it comes to economics. Deuteronomy 8:17. Then when you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth. I have got this myself. That's always the temptation for everyone to always forget God. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. So what is the source of wealth? It is God. What is the temptation? To forget God. Why does God give wealth? What is the purpose he gives it? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So before we get into anything else, the source of economic prosperity, true wealth, is from God. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. You know, the wicked do get rich for a time, but they have sorrows with that. It drowns their faith. It just brings destruction to their lives. Have you ever met someone who has won the lottery? Many stories have been published of people that have won the lottery, and a year later, the money's gone, and they say, I'd have been better off without it. It brings sorrow. But the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God and God alone is the source of all economic blessing. Therefore, we should trust him. We should seek his blessing. We should heed his wisdom. To reject God would be foolish. The very reason why God is not seen in our culture in this way is because of the education problem we have in stating we've been educated to see things differently, to not look to God as the source of blessing. Therefore, we really, most people cannot even come close to answering this question because they've been brainwashed into a framework that keeps them simply asking the question, I just need a better job. which is the worst question you could ask when it comes to how to grow an economy. God's ways bring freedom. And we can say that in the opposite too. God's ways, when rejected, bring destruction. We could go to Deuteronomy 28, which is the chapter of blessings and curses. Deuteronomy 28 clearly roots material blessing in obedience to God. And it clearly roots economic destruction with disobedience to God. Deuteronomy 28 just spells it out. It is so clear. The language is so clear. Read through that and think through that. And if you don't like Deuteronomy 28 because it's in the Old Testament, read Matthew chapter 7 at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is in the New Testament. And see how Jesus says, "He who hears my word and does it, the storms of life comes, but his house stands." I would suggest there's both a economic, temporal application and a spiritual application. There's obviously a spiritual application there. But I wouldn't completely divorce that from an economic or temporal ability to persevere through hard times. Anyone think that economics can bring hard times? Yes, I think they can. Okay, so to divorce Matthew 7 completely and only eternal life in heaven, not now, is unfounded. Right here, right now, the storms of life come. God gives those, God gives to those who seek him and obey his word what they need to get through hard times. That's what Matthew 7 is saying. Now, we know that's all by grace, but true grace motivates you to obey by faith. And so Deuteronomy 28, Matthew 7, these link the ability to produce, the ability to persevere through hard times. And they contrast that with the inability to persevere through hard times if you only hear the word and don't obey, or if you know the word but you don't do it. If there's a curse, it brings a curse, it brings a judgment to your flocks, to your body, to borrowing, not giving. All of these financial concepts and spiritual concepts together in Scripture. So Psalm 112 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." So there is a connection. Now, we're not talking about health and wealth gospel. That's ridiculous. It doesn't mean you obey God to get rich. That's not what's being spoken here. But it does mean as you obey God, God's ways are true and right. And as you produce, you become productive. And as you become productive and know how to produce, that generates wealth, generates stuff. Goods and services is how I'm using the word wealth. Goods and services, food and things you need to support yourself and those whom you love. So when we think about these principles, America is a stellar example of the economic prosperity that Christianity brings. The reason America is the world's leading economy is because America has been blessed with generations of Christians. That's the reason why. Christianity has made this nation great. It is no accident that the wealthiest nations with the most productive economies are ones who have received the blessings of the Protestant Reformation. Look at any map on economics that shows the GDP of nations. You can see that borne out. What happened in the Protestant Reformation was a return to the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone to be walked out in the various jurisdictions that God has established. And that was not perfect, but the outworking of that created a tremendous ability for families to produce. And that was certainly realized in a major way, not perfectly, but in a major way in America. That's why people either love America or they hate America. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:32-34. So as you seek God and seek to obey his word, that exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor certainly will increase. So we take the big picture on how do you grow an economy? You seek the God of the Bible. How do you destroy economy? You reject the God of the Bible. The early Americans, the founding fathers, they knew that someone who would reject the principles, the moral principles of Scripture, was an enemy to the American Constitution and way of life, because it would undermine and destroy it. We've lost these concepts because we've been educated to think of God in this box over here, and economics is over here, and they don't even come together. They don't touch. You keep God in your box, and you go do that box, that compartmentalization on Sunday, and then you learn about economics from lawless, God-hating men that can count numbers really, really good. Okay, in that sense, they're smarter than I am. But they have no wisdom to put the framework together to understand the big picture. See, it's the big picture that our modern education system is designed to keep people from seeing. They must not be able to see the big picture. And if we would see the big picture from the ungodly side, it's all about extortion, manipulation, and control from those on the top. It's a Ponzi scheme. It's a pyramid structure. It's the history of education in our nation, government-controlled education. So to step away from that and get out of that, we need to see the big picture. And that's what this sermon is designed to do. So to see the big picture, or to get more specific on what it means to trust God for your family's economy, we have to go to the beginning of the Bible, where God puts down the foundational economic principles so that we all had it right from the beginning, from Adam and Eve. So if the first main principle is trust God, the second one would be take dominion. A proper understanding of dominion is absolutely critical for economic development. Without this, we all die. So whether you believe in the dominion mandate or not is kind of irrelevant. Because if you believe that you should do things to stay alive, you believe in the dominion mandate. Because that's what the dominion mandate teaches. We should do things productively to stay alive and not just die and starve because we won't work. And so it's built into creation. It's a necessity of life. And God gives this dominion mandate to who? To the family, to Adam and Eve. It's not given to the state. And it's not specifically even given to the church. It's given to the family. Family's been given the call. Let's read it. Let's turn in your Bibles. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, to which there is life, I have given every herb, green herb, for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God blessed them. And that is a command to be blessed. It's a fertility command to be blessed. And that blessing was to bring about a productivity, an economic prosperity, if you will. What is economics anyway? If you've heard R.C. Sproul's Economics for Everybody, which I would encourage you to watch if you've not seen that. It's a good, very good overview of biblical economics. He did a good job. It's a lot of fun. He says, and I like this quote, economics is the study of how God ordered the world. That's all it is. It's a study of how God ordered the world. It does this by measuring productivity. So we're measuring how man accomplishes the dominion mandate. That's economics. The dominion mandate is the command and the commission to find out how the many ways that God has blessed the creation as an image bearer. He's made man and woman as image bearers to go into the world that God created to be inhabited and to produce things, to create things, just like God is the creator. And God gives us the very keys to understand this productivity. He gives us the very keys to this blessing. And what are those keys? There's two critical areas right from the text. What is the first key to economic blessing? Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. One Hebrew scholar says this. He translates the verse this way. Have a lot of children and populate the earth. Harness its potential and use its resources for your benefit. Be fruitful and multiply. Have as many children as God desires to give you. Why? Because children are a blessing. Children are an economic blessing. Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. So, a few months ago, I was listening to Rush Limbaugh talking about the economy. And a caller comes on. And it was the time when the birth control topic was hot from going through the airwaves. And well, the caller says, what is birth control have to do with the economy? And Rush says, yeah, what does birth control have to do with the economy? Nothing. And I thought right there, wait a minute. Birth control has everything to do with the economy. Do you realize if there's no people, there's no economy? We say, well, that's obvious. No, that's more than obvious. That's foundational. It's so obvious that we don't even think it. And why don't we think it? Because we've been educated to think zero population and there's too many people. And because there's so many people, there's too much competition. There's not enough goods. There's a scarcity of goods. That is a devilish way to think about God's creation. There's not a scarcity of things. Okay? Wealth can be produced exponentially when we obey God. Wealth is not a fixed pie. Wealth is an expanding pie as we produce according to God's will. Okay, our culture and the socialists would have us to think that, you know, and for a socialist system, it is, because socialism can't produce anything, can they? They can only steal, kill, and destroy. They can only steal. So in a socialist mindset, there's a fixed number of goods, and we want to take it as much as we can. So from their worldview, yeah, they're not producing anything. They're just stealing and killing. Yeah, so that's, but that's not the Christian worldview. That is not the history of this nation. This nation, and we're not the only nation, but we definitely prove that wrong. That's why socialists hate America. And they're trying to destroy it from the inside out. We need to understand this very important truth. That being fruitful and multiplying is the key to economic growth. How many here have seen the documentary Demographic Winter? Yeah, so if you've never seen that, it's on YouTube. It's free. Demographic Winter. Google it. And it makes this point. All the statistical information put on there. It's a fascinating one. I'll just quote from you. In Philip Longman's book, The Empty Cradle, How Falling Birth Rates Threaten World Prosperity and What to Do About It. Fascinating book. He makes this statement. Capitalism has never flourished except when accompanied by population growth. Population growth undermines our modern concept of freedom. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? This was the blessing of early America. Predicted by Benjamin Franklin, using the average birth rate of 8 children per woman, which was the average in our nation back in 1790. He predicted that in another century, the greatest number of Englishmen will be on this side of the water. Between 1790 and 1830, with only minimal levels of immigration, the U.S. population grew by 227%. So the pyramid was like this, larger at the bottom, smaller at the top. There was more people kept coming in than were going out. That's population increase. When you have population increase, you're setting the condition for economic prosperity. Now, this sermon, these main points are meant to go together. So if you reject God but have a lot of kids, if God would bless you that way, then they go together. Okay. But the pyramid structure is more on the bottom than on the top. It was amazing Benjamin Franklin was so accurate in what he see. He could see that. And that was because early America, by and large, had a biblical framework from the Protestant Reformation. Do you know the last year the descendants of early America had the fertility rate to even reproduce themselves, which is a child rate of 2.1, was 1971. So the heirs of that early America have not even been able to reproduce themselves since 1971, 2 years before I was born. What happened? What happened? We lost faith in God. Zero population, wrong education, feminism. You know what destroys your economy? Feminism. Feminism destroys the economy. Birth control destroys the economy. Women working outside the home and not having children destroys the economy. Doesn't that sound strange? It sounds strange because we always hear the opposite, don't we? We think just the opposite. But nothing could be further from the truth. Again, Longman says, population growth is still the prime driver of economic growth. If you listen to demographers, people that study population growth in numbers and correlate that with economics, they all say the same thing. It's people growth that creates economies. You can't have a growing economy where there's no people. So you understand the key to economic strength as a nation depends on large families. And sometimes people look at large family and say, oh, you're such a drain on the economy. That's what most people think. Do you understand? Large families are the key to the economy. Wake up! Can't you understand anything? Do you think God misplaced the priorities when the first thing he says to Adam and Eve is, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth? Do you think the earth is full? If you look at all the places of the earth that have people in them, it amounts to about 5% of the inhabited land. So we filled roughly 5% of the earth. There's a lot of earth that could be filled. I know it seems like a lot because we all build cities on top of each other, right? But go outside of Phoenix. What is there? Wide open land. And it's like that all over the world, okay? We have not filled the earth. Not even close. Now, I want to be just sympathetic. I know there's families that want to have more children and can't. I get that, okay? It's about trusting God. It doesn't mean you're more spiritual. You know, it's about trusting God in this area. You know, if God gives you two, he gives you two. He closes the womb and he opens the womb, right? Some he gives none for specific blessings and purposes, all right? So just if you're struggling because you can't have kids, I understand. I'm not saying that you're a bad person destroying the economy. I'm looking at the worldview issues that have destroyed the economy because people have volunteered themselves for the curse. God says miscarrying wombs and dry breasts are a curse. In our culture, women sign up. Oh, I'd like to have a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. I like that. That appeals to me so that I can go work and make more money right now. Okay, that's a curse. So in our culture, because of the satanic lies, we sign up for the curse and scoff at the blessing. And you know, if the world does that, that's one thing. But when the church does that, that's damaging. Really damaging. It's damaging to our economy and our mission to preach the gospel. Faithful marriages, fruitful marriages, blessed marriages are the key to economic growth. Trust God. Take dominion. How do you take dominion? Be fruitful, multiply. That's a faithful marriage. The second aspect is what? See the creation and go to work. See the creation and go to work. Productive work. Subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Use the earth's resources to produce good things for your family, for God's glory. This rightly relates man to creation. Man is not to worship creation. He's not to abuse creation. He's to rule over it. He's to steward the creation and use its resources for the glory of God and the good of his family and for his fellow man. So we're not to starve while the cows grow fat because we worship cows. People starving on this planet because they won't kill the cows, which God put plenty of beef on the cows. But they won't eat the cows because they worship the cows. See, wrong religion makes people poor. You can't just give them democracy and say, go to it. They have no religious understanding. So we don't worship the creation. We use the creation for the glory of God. We don't sit here and watch rats destroy the food that we work so hard to gather up. If we get a big storehouse of food and rats come in and eat it, what are we going to do? We're going to stop the rats from eating our food. That's dominion. And in the West, well, no duh, they're rats. But not, we're losing that. We're losing that. People think, well, the rats have a right to the food too. What gives you the right to stop a rat, to kill a rat from eating the food? Because God has given us dominion over the animals. So we don't let the rats eat our food. We don't worship the animals. We don't worship creation. See, dominion, we take a lot of this for granted, okay? Dominion rightly orients man to creation. These economic principles that I'm giving you will work in any economy, in any time, in any place on the planet. There's not many economic strategies that can say that. You go to your financial advisor, if he's a professionally trained man, his system works here. You get him in a third world country, he has no idea what to do. God tells us what to do. Trust him. Obey him. Have fruitful marriages and work creation. Work the creation. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Use what God has given. He's given herbs. He's given food. See, in Genesis 1, it says God gives us certain things. But he gives us these things. Why? That we would use them, subdue, take dominion, harness. He just doesn't make it all happen. He gives us the responsibility to be a co-creator with him in the production of goods and of services. And we do that, why? Because our worldview, the biblical worldview, which is exactly what we need for economic development, we have the foundation, which is God is good, he's purposeful, and he's all-wise. So because God is a good, purposeful, all-wise God who's built this system, this world, and says, go take dominion, we know that that creation is good, and that as we go into creation, we can expect a good, purposeful result. That's a motivation for science. Only biblical Christianity has a motivation and an understanding for science. The dominion mandate, it's a scientific mandate. You understand, there is no basis for science in any other worldview. And somehow science is now used against Christianity. It makes no sense. Do you know only, I believe, I mean, the main scientific thinkers have all been Christians, by and large, or come from a theistic worldview. Why is that? Because you don't worship the creation. You subdue it. That's science. Google biomimicry. It's an expanding field, biomimicry. It's taking the creation and using it as a standard to use the information gained from the creation to help mankind. The problem with I'm seeing with biomimicry is those who are doing it are evolutionists. Over millions of years, this is the best design. And that's a shame. Christians need to be doing biomimicry. Christians need to be on the front lines. How do we work within the creation, the way God created it, and the genius that God put, the healing properties that he's made in creation, and use them for God's glory? To explore these resources. To create wealth. To have a work ethic. So let's talk about a work ethic. Because to take dominion takes work. Now, what's the number one gift that God's given everybody to produce with? Your mind. Okay, your mind. Not your back. My dad always said, work smarter, not harder. Work smarter, not harder. And my dad's a bricklayer. I was raised as a bricklayer. Blue-collar family. And I was laying brick when I was a little guy up in Pennsylvania. My dad always said, work smarter, not harder. As we think about this, how do we work? What does it mean to have a Christian work ethic? And here's the difference between get a job and go to work. It's very important. Get a job is this. Someone whose main focus is to get a job is this. I want someone else to go and create a system and have everything set up and have all the slots in their place so that I can come in and plug in and do a job and get immediate pay. I want a job that pays well. That's the get a job mentality. Let me ask you, what in creation works like that? I believe farming is the basis of all economic discovery. Okay, you take a seed. You have a seed. Does a seed say, I am not going to do anything unless I'm guaranteed to have fruit within a week? What if all the seeds did that? What if all the seeds said, I'm only going to produce if you can pay me? We would die. Seeds teach us the key to work ethic. A seed is little. It has to die. And it has to do what? In the right conditions, it bears little roots. And what do the roots do? They push down. They work. They push down and they get nutrients and they push down. Any fruit yet? Then what happens? The plant has to grow and grow and go all these changes taking place. Any fruit yet? No. It has to go through seasons, a season. And then it puts out buds and it eventually bears fruit. Then there's fruit. See the point? You must be a self-starter taking initiative to put roots down without pay. If you're ever going to produce in an economy, if you're ever going to create wealth. Now, if you want a job that someone else has done the work and you go in and you plug in, you get a paycheck, you're going to benefit from their efforts. And there is a legitimacy to that. But to create an economic system, even for your family, is to be an entrepreneur. And I learned that from seeds and roots. That's to take dominion. What do you do if Adam and Eve are there? They're nothing. There's nothing around. There's no McDonald's. There's no stores. You have to take dominion using what God has given you. Using your mind to think about how to produce, to take initiative. As a bricklayer, we would always need laborers to bring us our supplies. And there's two kinds of laborers. The majority who come in and say, what do you want me to do? I need bricks and I need mortar. Okay, I gave you bricks and mortar. Now what do you need to do? Well, I need more bricks and I need more mortar. And then now what do you need me to do? Oh my goodness, right? By the end of the day, you're not going to work here. We're looking for the guys that would come in and say, "What do you? Oh, I see what you need, bricks and mortar. And now you need this, you need water, you need it," right? They're thinking about what needs to happen. They understand the process. They get ahead of the process and they produce. That's the kind of work that God calls Christians to do. Think what needs to be done and do it. What if a root hits a rock in the ground? Well, it hit a rock, it has to grow around it or it dies. Work ethic, Christians, work ethic. If you've been educated in the box to punch a clock and fill a slot, right? And if you enjoy your job, great, that's fine. But the box mentality is not consistent. I mean, it's just need to be aware of the work ethic that the Dominion mandate demands in any culture so that we can have economies that will thrive no matter what situation we're in. And as Christianity, it's diminished in this nation. We need to understand what produces wealth. So as we talk about people, we can tell them how you do that. In your marriages, you're fruitful. And in your work ethic, you're purposeful. Okay, next point on this is to have a, as cultures, as families come together and they work. When you have people sharing an accurate worldview, enabling them to effectively trust God and take dominion, and they're productive in their work, what do you have? You have people producing, families producing. Now think about this. As families produce, here's the key to wealth production. As families are producing goods and services, right? The more they can serve one another, the more wealth is produced. It's that simple. They meet one another's needs. The key to wealth production is meeting the needs of others, is serving others. It's no wonder Christianity is a productive religion, right? Islam doesn't produce anything because it's a discouragement to serve each other. Because each man is for himself, cutting their throats left and right. Christianity teaches us how to serve each other. So as we serve one another, there's an economic byproduct to all of that. Jesus says he didn't come to be served, but to serve. What is a healthy corporation or a healthy company? A company that can meet a need and serve others, right? It's that simple. What creates economic prosperity? Serving others. Companies that can serve others well get financial reward. Isn't that cool? Does the Bible have a lot to say about that? So what is needed is families serve one another and begin to produce. What do they need? They need a way of an honest exchange that they can exchange goods and services for each other. And that's money. So money is a critical component to having a production of wealth that can be sustained through generations. What is money? Well, that's a whole big subject. And historically, it's been silver and gold. It's been things that can be measured. It's divisible, portable, durable, recognizable, and there's a scarcity to it. If you take your wallet out and you look at a bill, it says Federal Reserve Note, right? That's what we use for our exchange. It's a dishonest exchange. Money is something that conforms to a standard so that it holds its value in the marketplace. It represents goods and services. Money is not wealth. You understand that? Money is not wealth. Money represents wealth. So what best represents wealth is that which can retain it in the long term. The reason why paper dollars are such a horrible representation of wealth is because they're manipulated every year and the value of the dollar is stolen from. Do you know that 98% of the dollar has lost its value, its purchasing power through inflation by the Fed? Under the guise of the American government, it's a banking coalition that are stealing the wealth of the American people, left and right. That's a dishonest exchange that destroys economies. It destroys people. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Well, yes, it does. Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such thing, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. So to have a dishonest exchange is to destroy the financial system. Thomas Jefferson says this, "The central bank is an institution of the most deadly hostility existing against the principles and form of our Constitution. I am an enemy to all banks. If the American people allow private banks to control the issuing of their currency first by inflation and then by deflation, the banks and the corporations that will grow up around them will deprive the people of all their property until their children will take up homeless on the continent their fathers conquered. Thomas Jefferson had some wisdom there, didn't he? Let me say it this way. The socialist founder of the Soviet Union, Lenin, said this: the best way to destroy the capitalist system is to debase the currency. Now think about that. The best way to destroy the free market system is to destroy, to debase the currency. He also said, destroy the family and you take the nation. That's what socialists are doing. And they're using misinformation about the economy to do it right under our noses. It's time the American people, specifically Christians, wake up and say, we know how to fix the economy. The scripture is very clear. This is an abomination, what's going on. And the families are not being productive. Fix those two, you fix the economy in a major way. John Maynard Keynes, who set up much of our current economic system, many of our politicians, says we're all Keynesian. He said this: there is no subtler or sure means of overturning the existence of society than to debase the currency. The process engages all the hidden forces of economic law on the side of destruction and does it in a manner which only one man in a million is able to diagnose. I pray that we move that maybe to 1 in 3. We have some understanding and some wisdom in what goes on here. That's why the key to reformation has to begin with education. I put a website together, onejustmoney.com. I have a list of resources that'll just get you started. If you want to look into more of that, I have some good on the first page. There's a lot of they're free videos and downloads and things like that to get into that more. But these are absolutely foundational principles. So you trust God. You understand marriage. Be fruitful. Multiply. Take dominion. Fruitful marriages. Labor. Increasing with labor. Not stealing. Working hard. As people serve one another. Having an honest exchange. Which is derived from the markets. Not by the state. Derived from the markets. Because no one likes to be stolen from. Right? As you have an honest exchange of goods and services. You meet needs. That creates wealth. It's that simple. What do we need the government for? We need the government for, the purpose of the government is not to create wealth. The purpose of the government is to punish those who destroy it. Punish those who destroy it. So we do need the state. God does have a role for the state. And it's to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So if the government wants to help fix the economy, what does it need to do? Shut down and destroy all the extortion. Remove the Federal Reserve. Destroy the Federal Reserve. Get it out. Stop using illegal taxes and stealing the wealth from the people. Redistribution of wealth. In other words, the Ten Commandments. Economic plan, Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments. If you think about the Ten Commandments, I don't have time to go into all of it, but they are a blessing to the family. They protect the family. Stop killing your children. Honor your father and mother. Stop sexual perversion. Stop stealing. Tell the truth. Powerful. As Christians, we understand that we're not there in our culture, but I tell you what, if we get under and trust God, God's word does protect us. We need the protection of the word of God, to believe the word of God, to live out the principles of the word of God, the Ten Commandments, and how this can be applied in our life. I'm about out of time, so in conclusion, we have definitely been blessed in this country. America has proven to the world that families serving one another in the free market context, built on the foundation of Christianity, coming from the Protestant Reformation, can produce, is the key to producing tremendous wealth. It's obvious. But the enemies of freedom and of God hate this. So we must remember that there is a battle to be won. And the battle is to be won not by revolution, but by reformation. By believing the gospel and by applying these principles to our lives and our families and to praying to God that He has mercy upon us.